the Lord would say, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Let the King of Glory come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. You've sensed in your heart that there has been an increase, a pressure on the mind. It seems stronger. It seems more defiant. But I tell you, child, no matter what the attack might be, no matter how may it have changed, he that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. Lift up your eyes. Let the King of Glory come in. Oh, let my power, my exceeding great power, it's working toward you. You're my child, and I love you. I am with you. I am for you. And that darkness, that pressure, that enemy is no match. It's no match. I've already spoiled it. I've already made a show of it openly. I've already triumphed over it in my cross. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and behold the one you call Lord. Behold the one who loves you with an everlasting love. Lift up your eyes. Oh, I love you, child. Ever live to make intercession for you. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you for your presence in this place. And we do remember your majesty, your greatness. Oh, your King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And your grace is sufficient for us, our lives, our stuff. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. We declare it. We thank you for it, Lord.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Again, good morning. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. We're just trusting that, again, that God's already starting to minister to your heart, and he's going to continue that good work he's begun in you this morning. And again, we're so glad you're here. This is Door of Life. I'm Pastor Ed House. We've been here now for a little over 21 years. We're just excited for what God has called us to do here in the Door County area. And we believe we've been raised up for a few purposes, certainly to start and establish a work here locally, but also to minister for those of you who might be visiting. Maybe Door County is your annual pilgrimage, or you've got that favorite spot that you like to come here every year. Well, we're here for you too. We believe that God has raised us up to provide and be a part of those times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, and that you can be doubly refreshed and blessed as you enjoy your time up here in Door County. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and start here this morning in a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 22, and this is Jesus informing Simon Peter about something that's about to happen. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he, Jesus, said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." All right, so let's fast forward several hours. Peter's getting questioned about his knowledge of Jesus. Then another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow, Peter, was also with him, Jesus, for he's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So we see here, the prophecy came to pass. Jesus, you know, let Peter know ahead of time there was going to be some weakness coming. Peter remembered it, you know, and sure enough, he failed him right here. And it's not like Jesus was, you know, somewhere across the city. He was right there in his presence as he's denying that he doesn't know this person. I mean, that's quite a scene. One of the things that I've enjoyed about the recent adaptation of the gospel with The Chosen that's come out recently has been some of the character development you get. You get a little extra character development as you're kind of telling the story. And you think about the relationships and the interpersonal relationships. Sometimes I think almost forward into that, how some of these scenes are going to look, you know, as you got these characters and you realize the connection and the close, you know, heart affectionate relationship these guys have with each other. These things play out. And you can imagine this is quite a failure. I mean, here he said, "I'm ready to go to prison and die with you." And sure enough, doesn't even know the guy. Wow. But his story doesn't end there either. You go fast forward about just 50 days after the resurrection. Peter's preaching before thousands of people. And he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow. What a blessing when you see that story continue to go on. Peter was at a place here after failure where he went out and wept bitterly. This is a vulnerable spot. When you failed, which way do you go? The scripture tells us in Corinthians, this is another place where Paul had to correct the Corinthian church over something. So here's another point of correction over a point of failure. Now, Paul is saying, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow," because he had to write him a letter, "but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There's two sorrows. If you were to look at those sorrows from the outside, they can look kind of the same. Bitter, crying, remorse, sadness. But one of those sorrows can be destructive. There is a worldly sorrow that will produce a trajectory of death. There's a godly sorrow that will turn you back to God. You know, Peter wasn't the only one to fail Jesus on that night. There was another guy who failed Jesus that night too. His name was Judas. They were both sorrowing that night. But Judas went out and hung himself. Peter came back and did some amazing things for God. This morning we're going to look at how to deal with failure. Okay? Anybody who's doing anything for God, anybody who's great for God and is really tearing it up, has this down. They're not a perfect person who's never missed it. They just know how to get back up when they fall. They just know how to not take themselves too seriously to where they can humble themselves and get back up and keep going when you miss it. How to deal with failure. You look at the people who God uses in the Bible, it's not that they never failed, but they learned, they knew how to come back to God in the middle of failure, navigating failure. It's not fun failing. It's not fun missing it. But the Bible has a lot to say to us about how to navigate this right. To not have a sorrow that leads to destruction, but a sorrow that leads to repentance and healing and restoration and in a reconciliation in your walk with God. You know, where you're walking with Him again, and you know you're walking with Him again. When you know how to deal with failure. So we're going to take a look at that. This morning, we're going to take that Peter path of proper reconciliation to a place that fully restores you back. So the basically three aspects to the message this morning. And the first step, above all, in addressing, dealing with personal failure in your life is receive God's mercy. It is an inflection point that is first and foremost. I love how John puts it here. He said, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things." There's a few different translations of this. "Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and He knows everything there is to know about us. Whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us, He is above and greater than our consciences, our hearts." This is a very important inflection point right here. Because when you failed, you know that you've missed it. And the feelings and the condemnation. It's one thing to feel bad, but condemnation isn't just a bad feeling. It goes deeper than that. It touches your spirit. It touches deep. It touches identity. It goes deep into your being, guilt and shame and of failure. And this is where there's a powerful inflection point when we fail. How do we deal with failure? We got to realize something. Our feelings are not what we're going to be looking for guidance in the middle of failure. All right? Feelings are out the door. But there's faith in a reality that's greater than our feelings. In other words, the Word of God is saying there's a reality here. There's a spiritual reality that God's mercy and grace is greater than how you feel right now. Your feelings can't bridge the gap. You got to get there by faith. You got to accept that it's true. Yes, God does love me even more than how I feel right now. There's a place, an inflection point where I'm trusting I got a place to go. It's checkmate in my own mind and my own feelings, but it is not over. There is a place that I can go. And where is that place that we find? "Therefore, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Faith will allow you to come boldly to the throne of grace. Your feelings can keep you out of the throne of grace. But faith allows you, in spite of how you feel, to come boldly to obtain mercy. That sounds like a paradox. Coming boldly to obtain mercy. If you're coming boldly to obtain mercy, you're not coming by your feelings. You're coming by faith, because God's greater than my feelings. He's greater than my conscience. Now, I like how John puts it here in 1 John 2:1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, he just got done telling him what to do in terms of confessing sin. But he says, "I'm not writing these things to you that you sin. But if you do sin, if anyone does sin, you have an advocate with the Father. You can come boldly before the throne of grace because your great high priest, Jesus Christ, is right there." This is something that is so important to understand when you're dealing with this. Again, because this is an inflection point where you've got to decide, where am I going to go with this? Where am I going to go with these feelings of shame and guilt? Am I going to run to God, or am I going to just, you know, beat myself up? Because that's kind of what your choices are, pretty much. There's a song that came out recently. Here's just an excerpt from it, from Matthew West, called "Grace Wins." It says, "In my weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here comes those whispers in my ear saying, 'Who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. because grace could never reach that far, but in the shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying, it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud, drowning out the doubt, I'm down but not out. There's a war between guilt and grace, and they're fighting for a sacred place. But I'm living proof, grace wins every time. No more lying down in death's defeat. Now I'm rising up in victory, singing hallelujah, grace wins every time. Dealing with failure, it's going to start right here in that battle. When you're going to choose to not allow your feelings to condemn you, to shut you out, to block you out. You know, obviously God doesn't want us to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now this is an important inflection point too. And this is where it's also important, let me say this, to not be critical of other people. Because when you start to be critical of other people, it's going to be hard for you to receive grace and mercy sometimes. If you're on the cheap grace and trying to police everybody's consecration to make sure it's really true and that's your agenda, the way you judge others is the way you're going to ultimately come upon yourself. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God it does. This is where it's good to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, but to realize too that even if you sinned, even if you missed it, there's a place back. And I'm not going to theologically cheap grace myself. When I say cheap grace, this is what I mean. It's kind of a theological term thrown around there. Meaning, hey, preacher, how are you going to preach grace, preacher? We're watching you. You should watch me. Make sure I'm lining up with the Word of God. But we've lived through this too. And we know the mercy and the grace of God. We know that we need His mercy and His grace to stay with us as we're growing up spiritually. And God's patience with you isn't measured by brother so-and-so's patience or sister so-and-so's patience. He loves you. He's for you. He's the one who died on the cross for your sins, not them. And when you're at your point of inflection of failure, this is the one you're looking to. That's the throne of grace you're coming before. It's Him. Lifting up our eyes this morning in worship. He loves you tremendously. And you can experience that weight of shame and guilt, but there's a place to go. That's what this is representative. There's a place to go, and there's something that we do in that place. And this is where John instructs us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we had to get past to receive Christ, to get saved. You had to get past yourself in a way that you couldn't do anything to get saved. You had to lay all that down, and you had to accept salvation as a gift. All right. Scene two, Christian. Know the Word. Experience good things in God. You're feeling that yuck again. Same inflection point. Your forgiveness is a gift. You can't, in the same way you couldn't earn salvation, you can't earn, you know, the forgiveness that produced salvation. You can't earn the forgiveness that produces a clear conscience again. It's the same inflection point where I'm saying, okay, here we are. I'm feeling yuck and shame, and I know, and I've said, and all that accusation. But in the middle of that, I declare there's one who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a throne of grace. If I do sin, I do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I can come boldly before that throne of grace, and I can confess sin, and I can come clean and say, Father, that thing that I said, that was wrong. That thing I did, it was wrong. I am sorry. I ask you to forgive me of that. It was wrong, and I receive forgiveness and cleansing from that unrighteousness. Two things. I'm confessing and I'm receiving. There is a clearing of yourself when you come clean and confess it, because as long as you hold on to it, there's an enemy that'll play it and self-justify and all this different kind of stuff. When you come clean, there's a power of the blood of Jesus Christ that not only worked at your salvation, but that'll work currently, presently, when you come boldly before that throne of grace. And it will work, and this is what it does in Hebrews, it says, how much more will the sacred blood of the Messiah thoroughly cleanse your consciences? For by the power of the eternal Spirit, he's offered himself to God as the perfect sacrifice that now frees us from our dead works to worship and serve the living God. That's the current present power of the blood of Jesus Christ. If I've failed, my conscience is weighed down with dead works. That's what the Bible calls it. You can fill in the blank, whatever that means to you. But that's a weight on your conscience. And what the blood of Jesus Christ does, when you come clear and you confess that, and you're, what are you saying? Because there's nothing you're living on top of that wasn't already paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross. Nothing. It was already taken care of. What you're doing is you're basically taking the weight of the sin off your conscience and putting it back on the cross where it belongs and saying, no, I'm cleansed. I don't have to carry that. This has already been carried, and I receive the forgiveness of that. And what happens? My conscience is clear again. This is a very, it's such a powerful point, but we got to realize that there is nothing in of ourselves that we can do. I can't read 3 chapters of the Bible to make up for that thing that I did again. Nope, I'm going to humbly receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. There's nothing that I can do to add to or to help. All I can do is receive his gift, his grace, his mercy. The self has to come out. There was a great little scene in the Chosen. I was referred to that earlier before, where it was the zealot. They call him Simon the Zealot, and he just freshly came into the kingdom, and he's just become a new believer of Jesus, and he's all excited for all the things that he was going to do, kind of help Jesus out and to do the ministry, all that kind of stuff, and he's showing Jesus his knife, as a zealot. Jesus is going, wow, that's really amazing. That's really impressive, And he takes that knife and he just chucks it in the water. He goes, oh. And he was showing Simon that really it's not about your great moves and all your abilities and all that. I love you and I've chosen you to follow me. And there's something of self you have to let go. And when it comes to this, you're not going to work your way back into his good graces through the good things you could know. You're going to get back to a place of simple fellowship by the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. And I've done it both ways, and it's a house of cards. Because as long as you're feeling like you're doing it, you're kind of that favor and doing it, there's something different about it when it's by works. There's something different. I'm talking about it as Christians. You're dotting your I's. I'm saying it's just grace. I'm just here by grace of God, because then it's love. He loved me. I am sustained by the love of God. I have favor by grace through faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. There's a favor. And yes, I bear fruit. And yes, it brings glory to God. And yes, there will be rewards for it. But I am right. My right standing is by the grace of God alone. Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness that's my own. He gave up his resume of all the great works. He said, I crumple it up, but I throw it. I count it as nothing. And I might be found in him. We got to come to those inflection points. God, here I am. And I'm standing on the grace of God alone. I'm standing on the blood of Jesus Christ alone. My confidence is in that blood. End of story, period. Thank you. When you do this right, you don't have to worry about cheap grace, all those little nuances of trying to game the system, of trying to do what I want to do and still be a Christian. It's not about that. The way God invites us, he invites us back into a vital connection of fellowship with him. That's the way, when you do it right, when you navigate this right, it's his mercy, and you receive his love fresh and anew. And I'll tell you, there's something that also, in the same way that condemnation can touch your spirit in a bad way, the grace and the mercy of God will reach deep down, and it'll touch your spirit in a good way. This is what it'll cause you to do when you receive that. Not just a matter of receiving his mercy, but there's a reclaiming of your identity in that receiving of your mercy. Paul said, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. That's the Amplified. Oh, Praise God for the clearing of the conscience. But navigating failure, dealing with failure, doesn't just stop at getting the conscience clear. It goes on to reclaiming your identity, reclaiming who you are in Christ. This is another way Paul put it. We know the old sin, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. So you should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Passion says, so let it be the same with you. Since you are now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Continually view yourselves. Now, this is not, you know, you're a new creation in Christ. So as you're seeing yourself, that weight and sin that so easily besets you, seeing yourself by faith as one who is dead and unresponsive to that, seeing yourself, you understand? We're not sinners identifying as new creations. We're new creations identifying as new creations. And that's a big difference there. We're not pretending. We're acknowledging the work of Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. When you received Jesus, you got born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And when you got born of spirit, you were born again at that new creation in Christ. So this is a big part of navigating failure. Yeah, I'm receiving the cleansing and the forgiveness, but the power, I got to keep going forward. I got to reclaim. I got to remember, okay, this is who I am now. This is who I am in Christ. Taking my identity back. Taking who I am in Christ back. And that is a very intentional process that we've got to do. Here's a few different ways. The scripture says the same thing a few different ways, a few different books, but Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, Paul says it. In Colossians, he says, put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man which was created in God according in true righteousness and holiness. That new man was created in righteousness and true holiness. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I like the way he puts that. The new man is in there. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. But he says, put it on. In other words, you're setting your mind on it. On that, you're allowing yourself to go there in your mind, setting your mind on things above. Part of Colossians 3:1, setting your mind on things above, is setting your mind on the work that God did in you when you were born again. Setting your mind on the fact that you are a new creation. Seeing yourself in him, seeing yourself free, dead, and unresponsive to sin's appeal. That's all part of it. That's part of the work of what is going on the inside of us. Now, when you think about putting it on, I kind of liken it to clothes. You know, clothes are things that you got to put on. This morning, you know, the clothes don't jump out the drawers. You got to go and you got to pull out the drawer. You got to go in the closet. You got to decide and intentionally put that on. And that's the same way with the new creation. You got to intentionally put on the new creation. I am a new creation. This is like, sometimes you might have heard of confession or the confession movement, different things about confession. Like any Bible subject, people can do weird things with it. I get it. But you can also not do weird things with it too. Part of setting your mind on things above is setting your mouth on things above. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you're setting your mind on that and you're coming into agreement. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. What is that? You're confessing and declaring the word of God. Do you want to argue with that? Would you want to argue with the word of God? You're not arguing. It's the word. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the spoken word of God. Then what are we doing? We're reclaiming our identity. Yes, all of a sudden, I'm going to get revelation and see myself free from that thing. See myself so free from that thing, I'm helping other people get free from that thing. That's the way God does it a lot of times. Some amazing testimonies and stories of people that are bound to something, they get free, and they get so free that God uses them and anoints them to help other people get set free from that same thing. But they get settled on who they are on the inside, who they are in Christ. So there's a reclaiming of our identity. There's putting that back on. I am a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. The fresh new has come. I am created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, this isn't positive confession in the sense that I'm something ugly, identifying to being something good. No, God, this is what the work God has done in my mind, in my spirit. But now something does change, though. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, when you got born again, God didn't give you a new mind. He gave you a new spirit. That which is born of spirit is spirit. But your mind is still coming along. Your mind is still getting renewed to the reality of what really happened on the inside of you. And that's what's getting changed. Thought patterns. Where the enemy could play on old thought patterns, you're getting transformed by the renewing of your mind and saying, no. What happens? You get into some of those contexts of sin's appeal, and what are you doing? You're continually view yourself as dead and unresponsive. Reckon yourself dead to the power of sin. You know, consider yourselves to be dead to sin's power. That's the inflection point where you're feeling that pull of temptation that you're declaring, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I am, that old man is gone, done. The fresh and new has come. And so there is that reclaiming, if you will, of your identity as you're going forward. Finally, there's to re-pursue your purpose. The enemy wants to use failure to stop you, right? You're tearing it up for the kingdom. If he can get you to fail and just, shut down, that's a victory for him. Yeah, God wants you to receive his mercy. Yeah, he wants you to receive his forgiveness. He wants your conscience to be cleansed, that weight of sin to be gone. He wants you to establish your identity and reclaim who you are in Christ so that you can re-pursue your purpose, why you're here. So failure doesn't shut you down. You keep going in the face of your own personal failure. You can still keep going. This is so important. You know, we looked at Peter and we saw he clearly failed Jesus, denied 3 times that he even knew him. But then he goes on to preach and 3,000 people get saved. Quite an interesting parallel. 3 times of a denial, 3,000 people getting saved. But there was something that happened in between his failure and that great sermon. And we see it here. Peter kind of went back to fishing, all right? So he's out fishing, and it says, then as soon as, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples are out fishing, then as soon as they had come to land, the disciples saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now, this is really interesting here. Just before we go on, I think Jesus is inviting them to come and eat breakfast. They've just gone fishing. And they're like, wow, we can see. But, this is after the resurrection. And there is this holy awe that the disciples are in. But when you see that first verse, it says, they saw a fire of coals there. In other words, it was a charcoal fire. There's only 2 references to charcoal fire in the entire Bible. The first reference to charcoal fire was when Peter denied Jesus 3 times. There was a charcoal fire going on there. Have you ever had triggers in your life? Maybe something you smelled or saw or heard that reminded you, that brings you right back to that place of, it's almost like it's happening again in real time. Triggers can do that. I mean, I'm sure the smell of a charcoal fire was never quite the same for Peter, in that interim, after he just had that smell and that feeling as he failed the Lord. But we see Jesus makes a charcoal fire. He's about to heal a trigger, isn't he? In other words, Peter, you're not going to go on for the rest of your life feeling condemned every time you smell a charcoal fire. Now when you smell a charcoal fire, it's going to remind you of something else. I love the way Jesus does this. He says, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Then he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. We see an amazing, beautiful, full circle. This whole thing started out with, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Then there was a whole lot of in between and a big failure. And here he comes back. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. You see the purpose for his life. Jesus is reiterating. He does it three times. We know he denied him three times. And he's reiterating three times that purpose that he has for his life. And he tells him to follow him. And the cool thing here too, this because this really goes back to the opening scripture. What did Peter say? You know, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He said, I'll go to prison, I'll die for you. Well, good heart, you're not quite there yet. But he shows him here, there is coming a time when you will glorify me through your life. You will lay down. That person you thought you were already, you will be that person. You're going to glorify me in your life, but you're going to glorify me in your death. And you're not going to be afraid. You're not going to be running away. History tells us he asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Wow, what a different guy. You know, but we see a full circle of restoration here. That person you thought you were, Peter, you're there. That's exactly where you're going. Follow me. Keep following me. I just love how Jesus was able to restore that. Not just to restore purpose. I'm not done with you yet, Peter. You don't have to go back out on that boat and fish for the rest of your life. Follow me. What is he saying? He's saying, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, you know, feed my sheep. That purpose, and that's what God will speak to us too. It's not over. It's not too late. That purpose, the thing he's called you to do, it's still there. What are we called? What does Paul say? Paul says this even of himself. We think of Paul, the great apostle Paul. He said, look, I haven't already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had failures. He had mistakes. He didn't say, I have forgotten those things that are behind. He says, forgetting. That's a present tense verb. You're actively choosing to not allow your past to be out in front of you. You're actively choosing to keep your past in the past. I wish I could say I could pray a prayer over you and you'll never remember, you know, shine that little red light in your eye or whatever that is and you'll forget all the ugly, bad things that ever happened. No, it's faith. In the same way it's faith to come to receive mercy and grace, it's faith to keep your past in the past. The enemy won't, you know, the enemy has a self-pity that makes you feel sorry to never, you can put your past in the past. You got to forgive, but you're forgiven. Praise God. Then you can keep the past in the past. He said, I'm forgetting those things that are, I'm reaching forward. In other words, my focus isn't on my past. My focus is on the prize. I'm pressing forward. I'm feeding sheep, the lambs, whatever that good thing God has called you to do. There's a prize. There's an upward call of the good works he's ordained you to walk in. I'm choosing to make that my focus, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how to deal with failure? There is a receiving of mercy. First things first. There's nothing you can do but receive the mercy of God. There's nowhere else to go. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. Prayed it three times. When you fail, there's no other way but the throne of grace. There's nothing else that can cleanse the conscience from dead works but the blood of Jesus Christ. There's things that can make you distract and make you feel better, but it takes the blood of Jesus and getting that clear in your heart. I'm right before God. I got that heaviness from my head back on the cross where it belongs. That's where it was paid. I'm not going to pay for it up here. It was already paid over there. I received that by faith. When my feelings are condemning me, God's greater than my feelings, greater than my heart, there's a place to go. Then there's a reclaiming my identity. Hey, I messed up, yeah, but I am still a new creation in Christ Jesus. Praise God. My sin didn't corrupt my spirit being and make me an old creation all over again. No, I'm still a new creation in Christ Jesus. I just need my conscience cleansed. I don't need to be reborn again. I don't need my spirit to go through another work. It's still born again. You're still a new creation. You just receive the cleansing, conscience, and you go forward to serve the living God, as the scripture said. And then finally, there's a re-pursuing of your purpose. Let God heal triggers. There may be some things that trigger you. Oh, I'm afraid of that trigger. God, heal this one. Show me. I want to see mercy in the place of this. I lift this trigger up to you, Father God. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. You're great. You're greater than all my sin. Where my sin is abounded, your grace is much more abounded. Lord, heal this memory. Heal this area. Heal this connotation. Praise God. I'm telling you what, God will heal that. He can absolutely heal that. You know, you might have even experienced this on a natural level. Have you ever had that where you enjoy something a whole lot and then you happen to get sick on it? It's like, oh, I like that. And it's like, oh, every time I think of it now, I was like, oh, you know. But I've had that happen with some different things. But I managed to be able to get healed again. To where I could enjoy that thing again, all right? And yeah, some of those things, I don't know, I probably shouldn't have gotten healed from. But I'm just saying, things can change, you know. You can have a bad experience that can create a bad trigger, but God can heal those triggers. Say, I want to be victorious. Anywhere the enemy might, try to sneak in, Lord, I acknowledge you in all my ways. Direct my paths. I bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of you. Restore that smell of charcoal fire, that it's something that ministers to my spirit and encourages me. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us as believers, as your very own children, an avenue, a way to be able to deal with failure. And that there is the same mercy and grace that we came to the first time to come into the kingdom. That mercy and grace is still there. You don't just love the sinner. You love your children. And you're here for us. And you've made that provision for us. We thank you for it, Lord. Make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for mercy. That there's a throne of grace. There's a blood that cleanses my conscience. When my heart condemns me, this blood, it's greater than my heart. I receive forgiveness, Lord, from anything in my conscience. Right now, I declare that your grace is greater, and I humble myself as a child, and receive mercy. I declare I did it. I said it. It was wrong. But now I receive forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. My conscience is clear because of the gift of the grace of God. And I'm still a new creation. And I continually view myself as dead to sin, unresponsive to its pull, because I'm new. I'm a child of God. The fresh and new has come. I'm following you, Lord, forgetting those things that are behind. I know I'm not perfect, but I know you're staying with me. So I'm choosing to forget, to keep the past in the past, and look forward to that upward call, those good works, the future you have for me, to walk in it, in giving glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, that's our heart this morning. We're not going to let failure keep us down. You know, Satan has an agenda behind failure. Satan, you know, you got one of these bodies, and he, temptation. Temptation is the way Satan, the flesh, plays us, plays on us. And if we fail, if we do sin, we're not done. It's not game over. He may have won a round in that sense. But praise God, we keep getting back up. There, that throne of grace is still there. That precious blood is still there. You have a heavenly Father who loves you. And you can see in Paul, he said, I haven't apprehended, but there is a depth of a revelation of the grace of God that is causing him to keep the past in the past and keep going forward for his plan that he has for his life. And that's just our heart, I believe, this morning. The Spirit of God wants to get across to us. Amen. Praise God.